That's just awesome. I'm so excited for you, Rachel. We have been going through a series on love, and we're probably going to be here for a while. Not today, but in love. Somebody's like rebuking me back there. Hold on. 1 Corinthians 13:4 is where we've kind of gotten stuck. And we went through love is patient. And then we went through last week, love is kind. And this week, we're going through the next part of it. Love does not envy or boast. And as I was preparing for this, it was one of those messages that as I was preparing, I was like, okay, envy. What do I say on envy? How do I approach envy? Because how often, does anybody remember the last time they used the word envy in their normal life? Raise your hand. Oh, some of you guys. All right, well, that's better than me. Envy is not something I think a whole lot about. And so what I had to do is I actually had to define envy, because jealousy and envy are easy to confuse, right? It's easy for us to get it mixed up into understanding what is this difference between envy and jealousy, and why is it that he says here envy and not jealousy? So envy is not jealousy. Jealousy occurs when something we already possess is threatened by someone else. Envy occurs when we lack a desired attribute enjoyed by another. Now, I've misused the term jealousy, if that is the definition. If that is what envy is and jealousy is, I've often substituted the term jealousy when it was really envy that I was referring to. Envy, if it is the feeling or desire that occurs when someone else enjoys another attribute, well, how does that differ than lust or coveting? So covetousness is a feeling or a desire for something belonging to someone else, right? They have something. I also want it. I desire that thing. Envy is a feeling that comes in us against someone because of something that they possess. So it's not the possession that is the critical thing with envy. It's the person. Envy is where doesn't matter what you have, I want what you have, but I despise you for having it. That's the feeling. It's not the desire for the thing. It is the desire against the person that actually possesses that thing. So there's kind of a hand-in-hand a little bit here with jealousy and envy. Because sometimes when we get jealous of something, we actually can envy at the same time. Because now we're against that person because of something that they now possess that was taken from us or given from us. And we're going to go through this a little bit. So envy in comparison with the 10th commandment, right? So the 10th commandment says, you shall not covet your neighbor's house. You shall not covet your neighbor's wife or his male servant or his female servant or his ox or his donkey or anything that is your neighbor's, like his car or his fancy fill in the blank, right? You would covet things, the house, the car, let's not even look at material things, their ability, right? Their position of authority, their maybe even the way that they do things. We might desire the things that they have or that ability that they have. We don't care about the person, but we care about that ability. We want that ability. Whereas you would envy your neighbor for having those things. And we see that in Scripture quite a bit. I read an article called The Psychology of Facebook. It was fun. Not having a problem with Facebook, I can read article on the psychology of Facebook, but it might be very hurtful to some of us that might have some issues with Facebook. For a long time, people have suspected that Facebook is actually driving depression, that it's a cause of depression. And two recent studies, actually, as outlined by this article, says that Facebook does not make people more depressed. Instead, what the research shows is that Facebook, when used as a surveillance device, what does that mean, right? A surveillance device, isn't that like, you know, where you've got a monitor and you've got a video camera and you're, isn't that what Facebook can be used for? Oh, I want to see what so-and-so is doing. Oh, look at that trip. I wish I could go on a trip like that. Oh, well, look at that new thing that they just got. I wish I could do that. When used as a surveillance device, where we're not posting about ourselves, we're only checking up on others. We're typing more names in the search field than we are just scrolling through our news feed, right? I want to know what so-and-so is doing. When used as a surveillance device, leads to a greater risk of feelings of envy. And the more those feelings of envy increase, the more likely it is for a person to start feeling depressed. So interestingly enough, it's not Facebook that causes the depression. It's the envy that Facebook actually creates that leads to depression. And it's funny because I was thinking about how we've changed as a society, right? We've had television for a long time. We've had commercials for a long time. We've had opportunities for commercialism for a very long time, right? Before TV, you had billboards and you had flyers and you had newspaper ads and you had those kind of things. So there's always been this commercialization of, hey, buy this, want this, desire this, right? But what Facebook and social media and Instagram and Twitter and all these things have created is a reality in which I can actually attain this standing. Because what happens is when we see a commercial, when we see a celebrity that has something, we might say, oh, that'd be nice to have, right? We covet. We say, oh, man, they've got this really nice thing. I want that nice thing, right? And we shouldn't covet, according to the 10th commandment, right? It keeps us from a relationship, a deeper relationship with God. But this envy thing actually comes in with social media. Now our peers have these things. Which, what does that mean? If a famous person has something that you don't have, I want it, but it's probably not attainable, right? I'm probably not going to be able to ever afford that vehicle that they're driving, or those shoes that they're wearing, or whatever it might be. It may not be attainable for me, but you go on Instagram and your friends or your neighbors have that thing, all of a sudden it's attainable. Those are things that we can actually envy, right? Because envy doesn't occur on unattainable things. Because we just want the thing. We only covet when it's something that's unattainable, right? I only wish I could play soccer like Messi. Is that attainable? No. But if I see that there was a friend that I grew up and went to high school with and was better than, now he's playing for I don't even know if the Carolina Railhawks exist anymore, but whatever a local soccer team is, and getting paid to do it. And I think, wait a minute, I could have. Maybe it's attainable. And now I start to resent so-and-so for his ability because he's stuck with it. Well, that's not fair. I should have, could have, would have. And that's where envy comes in. And we've changed from a society that basically puts all this stuff of, hey, you want this, you need this, you're not anything unless you have this, right? This status thing, into this constant bombardment of things we don't have that our friends and our neighbors and those that are similar to us actually do have. And that's creating more of a society that is envious and desiring not what the person has per se, but desiring that person be brought down to their level. Right? Because have you ever, you know, let's think about someone that you look up to or that you kind of maybe you resent, like extremely rich investment bankers, right? You see these guys on Wall Street. And I read a thing that, you know, was talking about how all of us, when we see like these high profile lawyers that, you know, they're extremely ridiculously rich and, you know, all these things that are so unattainable, we all get this feeling of satisfaction. They actually did a study on this and they showed a video clip of these really well-off people. And they showed them in their really nice suits that, you know, would probably cost like 4 months' salary for any of us normal people, right? And they're walking down the street and they get their shoe gets stuck in gum. And in this survey, you know, they show the person scraping the gum off. In the survey, like 98% of people felt what when that person stuffed in gum? Satisfied. Oh, that felt good. That felt good to watch that happen. Because what did it do? It now just took this person that's in a place of elevation, and we're down here, and it got them a little bit closer to us. Right? It may not have gotten them very close because they still had their millions. they still are in their place of affluence, right? But it just brought them down a little bit closer to where we are. And we felt good. But while we envy, we focus on what we lack rather than what we have and could otherwise be enjoying. There's a few stories in the Bible about this. I'm going to read one. I'm going to read the first example by the first kids. Cain and Abel. We didn't know a lot about them because we don't have a lot to tell about them. It says in Genesis 4, "Now Adam knew Eve, his wife, and conceived and bore Cain, saying, 'I have gotten a man with the help of the Lord.' And again she bore his brother Abel. Now Abel was a keeper of sheep, and Cain, a worker of the ground. In the course of time, Cain brought to the Lord an offering of the fruit of the ground, and Abel also brought of the firstborn of his flock and of their fat portions. And the Lord had regard for Abel and his offering, but Cain and his offering he had no regard. So Cain was very angry, and his face fell." So how many of us have been in a situation like this? Like, what are you talking about? Right? Where the Lord had favor on one person, but not favor on another person. Right? So essentially, they're somewhat equal. And we don't know a lot about this. We don't know a lot about the background of this. But what we do know is God had favor on one and didn't have favor on the other. What we do know is that Abel brought of his first fruits, and Cain brought up his fruits. We don't know if it was, that was the difference, was when they came and they made an offering, that maybe Cain just brought some of his stuff. Maybe he brought 9.5% instead of 10. Maybe he brought 20%. But maybe he just said, well, I'm going to throw, these crops aren't good anyway. I'm going to go ahead and bring them as an offering to the Lord. Maybe that was his attitude. Whatever we know is we know that God sees the heart. And for whatever reason, God had favor on one and didn't have favor on the other. Maybe it was justified from a human standpoint. Maybe it wasn't. Maybe they offered the exact same thing. Maybe Cain actually brought of his first fruits. Do we know? We don't know. It doesn't say. We know that Abel brought of his first fruits. And so we assume that because it says that Abel brought of his first fruits, or of his firstborn of the flock, we know because of that, we make the assumption that, well, maybe Cain didn't. It's an assumption, but we don't know. Abel did well and Cain did not. The Lord had regard for Abel, but not Cain. And Cain was envious of his brother Abel because the Lord was more pleased with him. You know, I said this was the first story of envy, but it's really not. Envy was a tool the enemy had used against his parents when he said, For God knows that when you eat of this fruit, your eyes will be opened. And what? You will be like God, knowing good and evil. Envy essentially says things aren't fair. God is withholding something from you. But if you... That's what envy does. Satan had used that same scheme against Adam and Eve, and now again against Cain, where he's saying, see? Yeah, God loves your brother. Doesn't love you. What's wrong? Maybe Cain thought, this isn't fair. You know, I have to toil and fight and work the ground because God cursed it. Right? God cursed the ground so that I would have to toil now. That was part of the fall, the curse of the fall. Maybe Cain held it against God and said, you know what? I have to fight. I have to. And all he's doing is sitting there watching these fluffy white things. What do? They're dumb. They stay in the field. And as long as he keeps his eyes open and makes sure that they're all good, what is he really doing? Cain thought that he deserved more from God, and he didn't get it. And then we got another story in Genesis 29, 31 through 35. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated. So to kind of give a little bit of background. So Jacob, the poor guy that Jacob was, worked for Laban, right, for 7 years to marry the love of his life, Rachel, right? He loved her. He's willing to work 7 years for her. Bless that man. He is a good man, right? And we all know that Laban tricked him, right? And gave him his daughter Leah instead. And surprise, guess what? Well, you've already, you know, taken care of business that's done. You can't undo it now. And she's your wife. And Jacob's like, well, wait a minute. I wanted Rachel. I didn't want Leah. And so he's willing to work another 7 years, which she was really something. 14 years of labor. And I think we've probably all been there in life at some point or the other. But now we're at this place where he has two wives. And not only does he have two wives, but he has sister wives. And it says that in starting in verse 30, it says, so Jacob went into Rachel also, and he loved Rachel more than Leah and served Laban for another 7 years. When the Lord saw that Leah was hated, he opened her womb, but Rachel was barren. And Leah conceived and bore a son, and she called his name Reuben. For she said, because the Lord has looked upon my affliction, for now my husband will love me. She conceived again and bore a son and said, because the Lord has heard me that I am hated, he has given me this son also. And she called his name Simeon. And again, she conceived and bore a son and said, now this time my husband will be attached to me because I have borne him three sons. Therefore, his name will be called Levi. And she conceived again and bore a son and said, this time I will praise the Lord. Therefore, she called his name Judah. Then she ceased bearing. When Rachel saw that she had borne Jacob no children, she envied her sister. And she said to Jacob, give me children or shall I die? The pain of envy is not caused by the desire or for the advantages of others per se, but by the feeling of inferiority and frustration occasioned by their lack in ourselves. The pain of envy is not caused by the desire for the advantages of others per se, but the feeling of inferiority and frustration occasioned by the lack in ourselves. Envy comes when we see in others that which we lack in ourselves. And that's what's happening with Rachel. As she sees in Leah what she desires for herself, things, all of a sudden, the enemy gets in there and says what? It's not fair. It's not fair. The husband that loves you more, you can't do the one thing that you desire to do and give him a son. You can't do it. And she envied her sister. And she said what? Give me children or I shall die. So she immediately starts blaming her husband, but she's angry at who? Leah. She has envy against her sister. You know, envy is one of those things that, like I said, I struggled trying to figure out how does this fit with love? How does envy have to do with, or the lack of envy, or envy being something that is against love? How does that work? And as we were worshiping this morning, we sang some songs. First, we sang Hail to the King, which that was from the archives, wasn't it? Because, man, it's been a while. But such a good song. Hail to the King. And it just, God started saying, because my first thought was, man, it's been a long time since I've sang this. But if I close my eyes and really focus on him, I can remember the words, you know. But it's been that long. And God started showing me when things are like that and then they come out, why? If it's been gone for a while and then God puts it on someone's heart to bring it back, what's the reason that it's come back? And I started thinking about the words, hail to the King. Hail to the living word. Let praise arrive, heaven and earth. Sing praise to the Lamb seated on the throne. Power and strength are yours alone. Our worship is hailing. It is bowing down to God. And how do we do that? Do we do that in action? Because I feel like sometimes that's how I worship. Is I do it in action, but I'm not doing it in truth. What does that mean? I'm not really worshiping from here. I'm not really saying hail to the King as though my heart is fully bowed before my Maker. My heart is fully committed to Him. And that is what this song is. Hail to the King. I am fully committed to you. There is no one else's rule that I will allow to happen in my life because I am fully 100% committed to you. And then we sang, Come Thou Fount. And one of the lines of the song that I absolutely love, prone to wander, Lord, I feel it, prone to leave the God I love. Man, how true that is in our lives. We are prone to wander. Not we sometimes wander. Not, you know, well, you know, occasionally. I am a good person, so there's times where I'm prone. I have been primed to wander. My desire, though, is to love God, but I am prone to wander. But here's my heart, O take and seal it. Seal it for thy courts above. I'm prone to wander. Every day I'm prone to wander. And what happens is when we stop letting God's love get in our hearts because of the things that block us, we are prone to wander. We are more prone to wander. And it happens to all of us. I was, I actually told the elders this morning, I wasn't planning on sharing this, but on Friday, I had gone for a jog while I was preparing. And it was beautiful when I left. And then it just started pouring down rain while I was running. And I was drenched. So I get home and it's still raining and I'm sitting on the porch just trying to dry off. And my gutters were just overspilling with water. And it wasn't raining that hard that my gutters should be overspilling with water. And I realized we had just had our gutters cleaned maybe 3 months ago. And there's no way that the gutters should be filled yet. And I realized that the downspout, that which brings the water from the gutter to the ground, was clogged. And there's another one where at my desk where I sit and prepare for this and do quiet times and spend time with the Lord, I can look out and I can see a gutter that's also clogged up. The gutter is clean, but the water's not going down. And it made me realize when we were singing these songs that that is what we do in life. There are people here that we will clean our gutters as often as we think we need to clean our gutters. And our gutters, that's those surface things that keep us from God. It's those little things that we need to deal with. And we will clean them and we will clean them and we will clean them. But the issue is the water that needs to get where it needs to get doesn't happen. Those blessings that are poured out, those mercies that are poured out, that love that is poured out can't get to where it needs to go because the gutter is because the downspout is clogged. And so what we do is on the outside, on the surface of us, we make ourselves look good. We clean up our mouth. We clean up all the things that other people can see. We clean those things up. We make sure that that looks good. I got my gutters clean. I'm good. But none of that which God desires to get down deep in my heart actually gets there because the downspout can't take it there. It can't get to where it needs to go because it's clogged and it needs to be dealt with. And envy is one of those things that sits there and we don't like admitting it to other people, but we surely don't like admitting it to ourselves. Because I would rather sit there and say, oh, no, it's okay. It's just a little, like, God, I'm sorry. But we don't actually deal with the condition of our heart and why our heart has gotten to the place where we say, I should have, I need, I desire, and why. Ecclesiastes, the most easy to understand book in the Bible. You guys are laughing. And here's the hardest one. Ecclesiastes 10, starting in verse 5, it says, there is an evil that I have seen under the sun, as it were an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly is set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. Right? Makes total sense. I think we could go to lunch on that one. There's an evil that I have seen under the sun, and it's as if an error proceeding from the ruler. Folly has set in many high places, and the rich sit in a low place. I have seen slaves on horses and princes walking on the ground like slaves. There are situations in life where the bad guy gets elevated as if he was a prince. And there are situations in life where the good guy gets put in shackles like a slave. It's gonna happen. There are times where people in your life get elevated to a place where it is just not fair. This is not right. And it is an opportunity for us to take offense, like we talked about last week, an opportunity for us to take offense and say, wait a minute, what is going on? This is not fair. And then he continues in verse 8, it says, he who digs a pit will fall into it, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. He who quarries stones is hurt by them, and he who splits logs is endangered by them. What is Solomon talking about? Right? Solomon, you know, the wisest man ever, can write things like this, and it makes him seem much more wise because we feel stupid when we read it. What do you want to do when somebody that is, when a situation is unfair, what do you desire to do when a situation is unfair and someone is promoted above you and is put in a place higher than you? When envy comes in, we want to dig a pit. I'm going to dig a pit in front of them so that they fall into it. But I fall into it. And then the next one, and a serpent will bite him who breaks through a wall. What are you breaking through a wall for? What? There's a wall to do what? To keep people out. He's been elevated to a place as a prince. Now you're trying to break in and dethrone him. The serpent's going to bite you. And he who quarries stones is hurt by them. I don't like the word quarry because it really doesn't make any sense. It makes me think of a big hole in the ground where they're digging up rocks, right? But it just means to pluck out, to take. He who goes and is taking out stones from what? From a wall. To do what? To get to where he's not supposed to be. Is hurt by them. And the same kind of thing when he who splits logs is endangered by him. As you're trying to cut down that wall that they've built. as you're trying to break in, as you're trying to do damage to that thing, you're trying to right the wrong that has happened. It is not fair. It is totally not fair that that person is where they are. I should be there, or at least somebody else should be there. And I am against that person. I'm going to make sure that that person falls. So we dig that pit, or we break that wall. And what happens? It comes on us. Envy and boasting are extremes of each other. Envy, a desire against someone for what they have and you don't. Boasting is a desire for admiration of what you have that others don't. It's kind of an inverse. And both are wrong. If you think about it, it's like envy. I'm here and they're here and I'm trying to pull them down to here is what envy is. It's all about the person, not the thing. If I can just get them to here, I'll feel okay. Even though it's impossible, I'm going to try. Boasting is I'm here, but I want to be here and you're here. And so what do I do? I step on you to get higher. I'm gonna boast in what I have that you don't, so I can get myself to a place of elevation. Both are all about me. It is all about what I don't have or what I do have. Even when we boast, it's because of what we don't have. We think we need to get to somewhere, so we want to get there. And how do we do it? We boast. Because I need to make sure that you know where I am and who I am so that I can become more famous, because so that I can become someone, so that I can push you down to get there. When we did VBS, and if you've ever seen Kevin Ross do his clown thing, you might have seen where he has the letters J-O-Y. And sometimes it'll be in the wrong order, and he finally gets them to the right order, and they're upside down or whatever, and he gets them there. And he uses JOY as an acronym for Jesus first, others second, and yourself last. And that's where this is trying to get us. It's trying to get us to a place where we care about what is in our heart, because God cares about what's in our heart. We remove those things that make us feel as though we have been gypped, we have been made lesser than, or we need to achieve and get somewhere. And we lay those things before the Lord. In 1 Corinthians 1:26 through 31, it says, "For consider your calling, brothers. Not many of you who were wise according to worldly standards, not many were powerful, not many were of noble birth. But God chose what is foolish in the world to shame the wise. God chose what is weak in the world to shame the strong. God chose what is low and despised in the world, even things that are not, to bring to nothing things that are, so that no human being might boast in the presence of God. And because of him, you are in Christ Jesus, who became to us wisdom, who became to us wisdom from God, righteousness and sanctification and redemption, so that as it is written, let the one who boasts boast in the Lord." There's another form of boasting. Same kind of thing. When we hear of someone else's troubles, we often repeat those troubles because we want to elevate ourselves to a higher place. Gossip can very quickly and easily become something where we're boasting in. Like the Jerry Springer show or the Maury Povich show or the Judge Judy or any of those shows that make us feel what? Better about ourselves. That's fine. Rub them, drag them through the mud. Makes me feel good about me. Isn't that stepping on somebody? So that we can feel better about ourselves? It's the same thing when we hear things as the church. We've got to be able to rein it in, reel it in, and pray for people and not spread it. Psychology Today says this, and we'll close. "Envy is the pain that we feel because others have good things, whereas emulation is the pain that we feel because we ourselves do not have them. This is a subtle but critical difference. By reacting with envy, we prevent ourselves from learning from those who know or understand more than we do, and thereby condemn ourselves to stagnation. This is not a Christian article. This is not a Christian magazine. By reacting within, we prevent ourselves from learning from those who know or understand more than we do, also known as God and other people, and thereby condemn ourselves to stagnation. I think stagnation at best. And at worst, Cain. But by reacting with emulation, we can ask to be taught and through learning improve our lot. We can recognize those things that we don't have. Is it bad to see something in someone else and desire it? It's a trick question. It's not always bad. You can see something in someone. God has given someone a gift, and you see that gift in them. It's how you react to what you have seen that becomes the sin. We can desire something, right? Saul and David, right? When Saul sees what is going on with David and what people are saying about David, David has killed his 10,000s and Saul only his thousands. Saul becomes jealous because he realizes everything is being stripped away from him and given to David. And then he gets even angrier because God himself pulls away his anointing off of Saul and he puts it onto David. What could have Saul done in that moment? He could have identified something in David. And can you imagine what Israel would have done with David and Saul both filled with God? Could anyone have stood against him? But instead, Saul envied and was jealous of David. It's okay to see something in somebody and say, God, I'm not saying I want what they have. I'm saying what you've given them, show me what you want to give me so that it can be expressed in the way that I see it expressed in this person or given in this person. This person has millions and millions of dollars and they give to charity and they are not proud. They are not boastful of it. And they, God, I don't know that you're going to give me that, but help me be more like that when I have. Emulation recognizes what we don't have and turns it to the Lord and says, God, how do I get where you want me to go from where I am right now? Let's pray. Father, we have hearts, Lord, that should be fully after you. But God, we acknowledge that there are times where that is just not the case. Lord, there are situations, Lord, where our downspouts to our heart are clogged. And we can't feel, we can't see, we can't understand your love. We are stuck at a place where all of the blessing, all of the love is just pouring over the gutters and not getting to where it needs to go. And God, sometimes we just keep cleaning and cleaning and cleaning and thinking we're doing what you want us to do. But God, you want us to recognize that thing or those things, Lord, that keep us from fully understanding your love. God, show us, Lord. There is no one that can point those things out except for you. So, Lord, I pray, God, that you would show us, God, those things, whether it be envy or boastfulness, Lord. Whatever it might be, Lord, that blocks your love from dwelling in our hearts, Lord, so much so that it overflows. Show us, God. Reveal your heart to us. And God, convict us, Lord, where we need to be convicted, Lord, of envy and of boasting. Lord, help us love you and love others. We thank you for who you are, Lord. And we pray, God, that you are glorified in our lives. I pray, God, that you would just transform us to look more like you. And in you, Lord, there is no envy. Lord, there is no boastfulness. Lord, because you know who you are, help us know who we are in your eyes, God. In Jesus' name, amen.